We are for the church and for the kingdom. This vision drives everything we do. There are many noble causes and institutions in this world, and we care about the future of seminaries, academies, governments, social causes, and parachurch ministries, but they are not fundamentally why we exist. We exist for the future of the church and the advancement of God's kingdom. With God's help, our students today will be the pastors, ministers, and missionaries of the global church tomorrow. We teach the Bible in the classroom so that generations of churches will be sturdy outposts of Christ's kingdom. This is how we serve the church, and this is how we bless every other good and noble endeavor until God's glory covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. Will you join us?
Have you ever been sucked into a YouTube vortex? A couple weeks ago, that YouTube algorithm got me. I got sucked into watching guys skydiving, base jumping, wearing wingsuits. Have you seen these wingsuits? It's a jumpsuit that looks like a flying squirrel. And these guys, they're nuts. They fly and they don't really fly. It's more like falling with style. I saw one video where they were flying over Monument Valley in Arizona, and there was a narrator commentating on the video, and he said, "They live like they can respawn." That phrase struck me. They live like they can respawn. Video games have popularized this concept of respawning. If you die, it's no big deal, because you go back to the last checkpoint, the last time you hit save, or you just wait a few seconds and you get another life, you're back in the game. But I realized that for 20 centuries, Christians have been living like they can respawn. They faced hardship, persecution, and suffering, even death, with hope-filled confidence. Why? Because they're united to the one who conquered death. The resurrection of Jesus removes the sting of death. The resurrection of Jesus empowers us to endure the suffering that comes with bringing the gospel to the nations. My charge to you, dear Fusion students, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very last verse, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That's so inspiring. Don't be shaken. Don't be deterred. Don't be distracted from your mission, no matter how hard it is. But don't take this verse in isolation. It's a great exhortation, but I don't know about you. I need more than exhortation. I need empowerment. That's why we don't scan the Bible just looking for sound bites or slogans or inspirational quotes. We read the Bible in context. And when we do, we realize that this verse, verse 58, is the culmination of an entire argument that Paul has been building for at least 58 verses. This chapter, chapter 15, is all about the reality of the resurrection. Paul's command is based on his conviction that Jesus physically, literally rose from the dead. One of my professors in seminary pointed out that whenever the New Testament gives an exhortation, right there in close proximity, in the immediate context, there's always a reference to the imminent return of the resurrected Christ. Paul says that we can abound in the work of the Lord because we know that our toil is not in vain. What is this toil, this labor that Paul is talking about? He's not talking about any old labor, any old work that you do. He's specifically, in context, talking about the labor of bringing the gospel to the nations. Verse 58 here ties back with verse 10. Where Paul uses these same words, vain and toiled. He says, "His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored, I toiled, even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Here, Paul uses the verb to toil. In verse 58, he used the noun, toil, but both come from the same Greek word, so we see the connection. In verse 11, Paul says, so we preach and you believed. Paul's labor was preaching. The grace that Paul received was his vision of the resurrected Jesus. And this grace was not vain because Paul, he was the most productive apostle. God empowered him to labor and toil in preaching the gospel to the nations. Paul, he knew firsthand that bringing the gospel to the nations involves suffering. If you are going to remain steadfast and endure suffering, you must know deep in your bones that your toil is not in vain. Your work matters because it lasts forever. Now, what does Paul mean by vain? To answer that question, I want to do a quick word study through chapter 15. In this chapter, Paul uses a variety of Greek words translated vain or worthless to emphasize that apart from the resurrection, faith in Christ is worthless, irrational, completely futile. Look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15:2. You are saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. This word means without reason, worthless. You aren't saved if you're holding fast to something that's not true. If the object of your faith isn't reliable, then your faith is irrational. A few verses later, in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Here, Paul uses a different word for vain than in verse 2, but it's the same word that he uses in verse 10. He's saying that your adherence to Christ makes no sense apart from the resurrection. It accomplishes nothing. Then look at verse 17. Paul uses yet another word for vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Apart from the resurrection, trusting in Jesus is futile. Now we can see it makes sense what Paul is saying in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Just as Paul toiled, labored to bring the gospel to the nations, he exhorts us to labor in gospel ministry. Why? Because we are convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul's argument is that the resurrection is the consolation and the compensation that makes your toil and suffering worthwhile. Listen, your commitment to the Great Commission is closely tied to your conviction about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul endured imprisonments, shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, hunger, thirst, and sleeplessness for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says that he fought with wild beasts. He writes, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If Paul could not look forward to his own resurrection on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus, he was a fool for going through what he went through. It makes no sense. Fighting wild beasts profits nothing unless there's a resurrection. Now, many scholars think that Paul's reference to wild beasts means cruel government or religious leaders. That's how they interpret this term, wild beasts. But I don't know why so many feel the need to interpret his words metaphorically. Is it inconceivable to think that Paul actually faced wild beasts in an arena in Ephesus? There's enough archaeological evidence, such as these mosaics, to make it very plausible. And in 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. He goes on to say, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul stood steadfast, immovable in the face of acute suffering for the sake of the gospel because he was convinced of the resurrection. John Chrysostom was convinced of the resurrection. He was an early church father and the Archbishop of Constantinople about 1600 years ago. He sharply criticized the opulent lifestyle of the royal court and the city's elite. The Empress Eudoxia, perhaps the most powerful person in the world at that time, took personal offense because she thought Chrysostom's comments were directed at her. And perhaps they were. Eudoxia erected a silver statue in the public square, a move that provoked Chrysostom to denounce her in no uncertain terms. Chrysostom stood trial before the empress. I love this painting. Enraged, she threatened him with banishment. Chrysostom replied, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house." "But I will kill you," said the empress. "No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "I will take away your treasures." "No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." "But I will drive you away from your friends and you will have no one left." "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me." Chrysostom wasn't intimidated. The empress couldn't touch him. He stood steadfast, immovable, because he believed in the resurrection. Through union with Jesus, Chrysostom became invincible. I became convinced of the resurrection. During my first year on the mission field in South Asia, I decided to do a deep dive study into the historicity of the resurrection. I looked at biblical evidence, extra-biblical evidence. I read sympathetic and hostile sources, ancient and modern. I looked at Jewish, Christian, Roman historians. Now, I already believed in the resurrection. I mean, I'd been to seminary. I was a missionary. But this very academic and intellectual study proved to be monumental in my life. I gained a deep, gut-level conviction that Jesus literally, physically rose from the dead. Hallelujah. That conviction sustained me and my family through many difficult times. Floods, earthquakes, arrests, civil unrest, interrogations, intimidations, illnesses, car accidents, parasites, death threats. Friends, it's all for nothing if you don't live forever. We needed to know, my family needed to know, that our Savior knows the way out of the grave. I once heard D.A. Carson say, he didn't have a problem that a good resurrection couldn't fix. All who are united to Jesus get the kind of life that Jesus has, eternal life. He conquered sin, death, and Satan so that all who are united to him by faith share in that victory. Part of the good news for Christians is that this world is as close to hell as you're ever gonna get. Ali Akbar was convinced of the resurrection. When I lived in South Asia, we would take new believers through a 10-month discipleship course. This older gentleman was a Muslim background believer named Ali Akbar. He had only been a believer in Jesus for about a year and a half. I have a picture with him on the day of his graduation from our discipleship program. On March 1st, 2013, I received a text message from my national partner asking me to pray for Ali. He had grown sick. He was hospitalized for 10 days. Finally, the doctor told his family, "Take him home, make him as comfortable as you can. There's nothing else I can do for him." On Friday, the day that Muslims gather at the mosque, a bunch of them stormed into his house and they demanded that he renounce Christ and return to Islam. as they drug him from his house, he shouted, Ami Shejna Korbona, which is Bengali for, I will not bow down. Friends, that's called being steadfast and immovable. They drug him down to the mosque, and he said, wait, before you beat me, at least give me a chance to tell you what it is I believe so you're not beating me in ignorance. They agreed. So right there in front of 200 angry Muslims, he preached the gospel. That's called abounding in the work of the Lord. Then something completely unexpected happened. The imam, the mosque leader, said, I believe him. I believe everything he's saying is true. The audience was stunned. They didn't know what to do. Their esteemed leader had just vouched for Ali. And so they let Ali's family take him home. This event caused such a ruckus, such an uproar, that the mosque leader had to flee and go into hiding. 3 days later, Ali Akbar died, having stood fast and immovable, testifying to the gospel with his final breath. What a way to go. My father-in-law says, how do you threaten a man who has eternal life? The resurrection means that you're invincible. If you, dear friends, are going to stand immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you need a settled conviction deep in your soul, deep in your bones, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's how you become invincible. You simply cannot threaten a man or a person or a woman who has eternal life. Skydivers and base jumpers try to defy death with their stunts, but they're foolish because life isn't a video game and they won't respawn. But the person who risks radically for Christ is not a fool. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then the most rational, the most logical thing you can do is lay down your life and live for his glory among the nations. In the words of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. For Christians, the stakes are so much higher than a video game, and we have something so much better than respawning. We have the resurrection. May it be said of us, they live like they'll live forever. Amen.